morning we have the privilege of having with us to present our Wenchel lecture, Pastor Thomas Spahn. The title of his presentation is, I Could Do That, and then parenthetically, Is It As Easy As It Looks? Pastor Spahn grew up in Iowa and attended Concordia St. Paul, Concordia Senior College Fort Wayne, and graduated from this institution in 1965. He has served parishes in North Dakota, Iowa, New York, Wisconsin, and Pennsylvania. Along with his duties as parish pastor, he has also served as circuit counselor, district vice president, chairman of the district board of scholarships, district convention chaplain, and a host of other services. Currently, he is a member of the board of directors of the English District. Pastor Spahn is married to Louise Meyer. They have been blessed with 3 children and 4 grandchildren. They currently reside in Lititz, Pennsylvania, where Pastor Spahn serves as pastor at Mount Calvary Lutheran Church. Would you join with me in welcoming the Reverend Thomas Spahn?
And all that stuff doesn't really mean a whole lot, except for the fact that I married Louise Meyer, because she's probably the greatest help I've ever had in the church, and I'm thankful for that. Hope you find the same. Well, venerable fathers, the teachers of the church, what a joy to be back. And students who will soon be the preachers of the church, my commiseration for those of you who are writing your first one. I share with you the excitement of being a speaker of the word. It is for me always exciting to observe and especially to be involved in some way with the work of a master who has developed a skill and art so that the execution of it appears almost effortless and yet captivates everyone who is aware of the finished product. The master works with such a developed skill, and the result appears so easily achieved that we are moved to think, if not say aloud, I could do that. I could do that. I could do that. But we know from the experience of our own life that without the developed skill, based on acquired knowledge, honed by lots of practice, I could, in fact, probably not do that. Case in point, in the workroom of our church, there is a simple device that holds a clear roll of tape about 2 inches wide and in a 7-inch diameter spool. If you thread the tape properly through the device, you hold it in one hand, it appears you need only tap the top of the box where the flaps are, bring it around, and pull it off neatly at the end, and you have securely sealed the box. The box is sealed, and you are ready for the next project. The tape is amazing. It is very clear. It is very thin. And in fact, if you don't happen to handle it correctly and it all gets stuck together again, it's very difficult to find the beginning. And you know, as you try to peel off that new beginning, you find that the tape can split and it is in fact very fragile. And yet when applied to the package, it is very strong. Some people tell me that the technique to be used to employ this device, the tool of the packing trade, is not difficult. But I have not learned. I have not developed the skill. I have not mastered threading the tape around the wheels properly. I have not yet been moved to say, I can do that. And so I whisper, the secretary can do that, and let it go. Preaching the gospel has been for me not unlike my experience with the tape applicator. The task of preaching is to bring God's word and the listeners together so that these unclosed packages These listeners who find them at loose ends in life may be healed, restored, prepared for God's service by the wonder of the gospel brought by the power of the Holy Spirit. The good news, which is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, can become stuck and frayed and split if I do not handle it correctly. Even the law of God may become only a commentary on times past if it is not faced. It is not presented with all of its convicting power. The careful use of the word with exegetical integrity is always primary to the teaching, preaching task, but it is not the focus of my task today. It is our presentation of the word and the setting of the word of God among the words of man that we consider now. Some seem to preach so easily. Their words just flow. Their ideas unfold like a flower. Their concepts bring pictures to the mind of the listener that move the message to the heart. You will probably listen to them and say, I could do that. Or, since you are in the seminary and have been taught modesty, you would say, I would like to be like that preacher someday. Yet I find that there are preachers with many different styles and gifts to whom people listen regularly and repeatedly and with benefit. It would seem that rather than looking at some mold, some model preacher of whom we might all become clones, of which I understand you heard recently, well, we ought to look at those things that would help us with whatever gifts God has given and whatever experiences God has placed in our lives to do the very best we can as we are called to present that good news of Jesus Christ. The esteemed fathers of our seminary, who at this point in my life appear rather to be esteemed sons, teach you the art and skill of homiletics. It is my privilege today to share whatever experience God has given me and may help you make the very best use of the tools you are being taught. You see, that tape device works best when it is used with skill and experience. Good intentions do not seal packages, not securely. Preaching is a developed art and skill for the man with a heart for the God who speaks and for the people who listen. In order for us to move ahead together, I would like to share with you three people who have touched my preaching life. To know them and how I perceive my encounter with each of them is essential to know what is inside of me, that from which I speak. The first preacher is nameless, for it is not his preaching that formed me. He was responsible for screening the devotional messages that we were supposed to preach chapel of the senior college. The time for my message was only a few days away, and I had submitted, a rather uniquely excellent manuscript, to which the only response was a question, where is the gospel? And I struggled for two more days, down to the time of the evening meal, and the evening when I was to preach that message, struggled with that question. Because I didn't really understand why what I was saying wasn't gospel. I wouldn't get homiletics until I got to the seminary. But the question stood, and one thing I did understand. Preaching without the gospel is no preaching at all. From that day on, every time I listened to a preacher, and far more important, almost every time I prepare to preach, the question still stands before me. Where is the gospel? It would make a great sign or banner for the back of the church, where the preacher could see it every time he enters the pulpit. As you stand before God's people, they have a right to ask, and you better be ready to explain where the gospel will be heard. The second preacher was an anomaly for me. When I first heard him, I was uncertain of his identity because he stood right there. And the service folder listed him as president. And he wore that which we affectionately call the pie plate, which was the seal of this institution. But the Reverend Dr. Alfred Fearbringer spoke with a simplicity and clarity that seemed inconsistent with his position. For I had always thought people with titles and positions, they moved in spirals of thought and ethereal vocabulary, proving who they were. But Dr. Fearbringer spoke like a caring, loving father or grandfather in a style we could all understand. He planted within me a desire to speak to the child that is in every listener, the child that hasn't learned all of the theological language and latest literature and current ecumenical intrigue. He spoke to the need of my heart and my mind. And I pray I will always remember his preaching and echo that preaching as my own. Many of you already know that it is often said the imprint of the pastor who is your bishop on vicarage probably becomes the greatest imprint of a pastor on your life as a pastor. And I think it's probably true. You will emulate this pastor for the rest of your life, or spend the rest of your life trying to be different. I don't preach like my bishop, but he was a great preacher. I don't conduct my parish ministry like my bishop, but he was a very effective parish pastor with a great and effective evangelism outreach. I remember George Beida Wheaton for his heart. His heart was big. It was big enough to endure the foibles of this vicar. It was big enough to love people who didn't care about him or want to hear from him about his God or his church. This heart George had was so big it showed whenever he entered the pulpit and spoke the good news. Jesus filled him and Jesus came from him. And that is, in my estimation, a great preaching pastor. These are the people who come to mind when I look at what I have become as a preacher in Christ's church. They are the people who speak through me to you today. None of them may wish to be credited as part of my life, but I know that each one of them was God's special gift to make me what I am. There are in Scripture some guidelines for the proclamation of the Word of God in preaching. I wish to refer to two of them, realizing exegetical props may get nervous, because I find them particularly pointed to what I want to say. 2 Timothy 4 presents the task and a warning. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. The content of preaching, according to Paul, is God's direction to us preachers that is the focus of your academic preparation. Our professors in the church have and will continue to address all that is to be the content and motivation of faithful preaching. I want you to look with me at those itching ears, which so easily become the focus of diatribes against certain people and other preachers. Now, they are not usually seen as a threat. Rather, they are often used to describe those persons not wise enough to raptly listen to our words. Preachers, itching ears are a threat, a snare, a trap, even among your own faithful and regular listeners. These are the people who will listen for that part of the message that reinforces exactly what they think everyone needs to hear. They will compliment you on that point that you made so well. They will praise your insight and understanding. they can lead you to skew your preaching in a particular direction. We all like to preach to the appreciative crowd. And if you are not aware, you will follow them down the path they lead while God's whole message and God's whole people are left to watch. This may be, for some, a strong and positive response to the preaching of the law, which makes them feel so bad they go home feeling so good. Pastor, you really, really laid it out for them. Or, I felt so bad about my sin. But it may also be something as positive as focusing on evangelism, so that it becomes the ultimate goal of every sermon to the exclusion of many other facets of God's Word. You are probably well equipped to recognize the desire of the world to hear a message centered on its own personal improvement, to be more accomplished in the competitive business and social arenas of life. But beware of listening so carefully to that voice of encouragement that comes from your own members that you do not recognize when you are no longer the proclaimer of the full message of long gospel. Long-range objective planning is one of the best safeguards. A preaching schedule that you can see covering the waterfront of God's proclamation will be helpful. You can always adjust an individual sermon for a very special need, but then return to the plan that keeps you on track. And when you have wrestled with and developed the discipline of preaching the complete message, you'll be able to look at your desire to be the most attractive preacher in town, keeping in mind that the desire to present Christ to the world is very different from the desire to bring the world to the base of your pulpit. In my office hangs the framed master of the artwork designed for my ordination bulletin. It is an angel with tongs carrying a burning coal headed downward over the text from Isaiah 6. And one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Greatest news in the world for the preacher is the completed promise of God for cleansed lips. What this text tells me is the best thing this preacher has going for him is that I am a redeemed and forgiven child of God. What really makes a great preacher of long gospel is that he has already come to grips with the reality, the effective function of law and gospel in his own person. You can preach doctrines with clarity and logic and wonderful illustrations, but your most effective preaching will come from your own personal experience with God's message. You are dying under the conviction of God's word, which has made clear your sin. You will begin to understand how to share that it is not the purpose of the law to place a bad person beneath the rest of the good people in the congregation or the community. The law speaks inside a person to tell him or her that they are separated from God on this matter. They are under God's disapproval. There is a broken relationship. And sitting in the front pew with head held high, or standing in the pulpit, does not hide us from God's conviction. And when you as a pastor know God's accusation, you become able to reach others who look good on the outside but are in agony on the inside. In a figurative way, you should always preach the law lying on the floor. For most pulpits make you do it looking down. And the preacher with cleansed lips knows that he cannot look down on a brother or sister experiencing what the preacher experiences himself. Law has to be preached from no higher than shoulder to shoulder, with brothers and sisters who are loved and forgiven as Christ has loved and forgiven you. And yet there comes a time when we have to get up off the floor and mount that pulpit. Go to the heights to enable you to see clearly the reconciling, healing, enabling, renewing gospel of Jesus. If you haven't wrestled with the conviction of God over your own sin, you may preach the gospel as if it were your own statement of approval to your people. That may make you popular to some, but it will not convey the cleansing of the heart and life that only God can give. When you enter your church on Sunday morning and stand before God as a totally unworthy person whose only claim to ministry is that you have been healed by the grace of Christ, you are ready to minister to your people. Even better, you are ready to minister with your people. No one but God knows just how you feel. Even you don't always know about your own sin and the wonder of God's forgiveness. I can only tell you it is quite possible that your attitudes about both will change. With the wear and tear of parish ministry or whatever offices you will be given in the church. Brothers, your greatest equipment for the preaching of the gospel comes from the cleansing of your own sin. Keep close to your salvation as you seek to save others. God alone prepares you with the message. Faith alone makes that message live in you, but you preach the package. And that package is what God has done for you and all people. You dare not leave God out. Don't leave yourself out either. The ratio of one mouth and two ears is an important to the faith-filled preacher for faith-filled preaching for listener and preacher alike. There are a variety of things that have presented themselves to me by experience, I must admit. These are the pitfalls that I am bold enough to think are not exclusively my weaknesses, for I've seen and heard them in others who proclaim the mighty and saving work of God, even in human weakness. Don't worry about your weaknesses. If you don't recognize them, someone will. Just listen to Tom Spahn's weaknesses for a few moments, and perhaps God will enable you to avoid them. And of course, the devil will see to it that if you avoid some of my weaknesses, you will receive some specially designed just for you. Make the effort to step outside yourself. Step outside your preaching by taping what you are doing, not by reading. Reading only reminds you of what you meant to say. Not necessarily what you said. Listen to what you preach. Wait a week or so to avoid savoring those well-chosen words. Wait longer if your memory is acute. Wait long enough so that you no longer anticipate the next well-chosen word that you think you said. It will give you an objectivity that can be very useful in diagnosing what you are really doing. It's a wonderful privilege be a proclaimer of the word. You've worked hard to prepare a great message. Words were carefully chosen for those who will sit at your feet. Now, do you want to be listened to, or do you want to be heard? Did the vision that was within you when you wrote this message focus on your clever elucidation of the complex text? Were you at times so impressed with your choice of words and phrases, you can hardly wait to see the response of those who listen? When you have carefully crafted words with these goals in mind, people will listen to you. But will they hear? Last night I spoke with some wives. Two of them brought the past back to haunt me. One said, "I remember when I was a young girl and you were my pastor, you preached a sermon and had someone stand up and dialogue. I always remember someone got up in church and spoke." But she didn't remember why. Another said, "Oh, you were the chaplain at one of the new workers' conferences, And you used a song, Washed in the Water. I remember that. I am thankful she also remembered its baptism connection. Two strikes out would have really hurt a lot. What do you desire? The desire to be heard by those whom God has given to your care. And others who may come will help shape how you preach so that others will listen and hear. When that happens, they will know the forgiveness, power, and hope and direction that God gives. They will be drawn to Him and to you because of Him. If you preached to be listened to, they will have only you. And that's not enough. Preach so that they hear Him. There will be those who sit before you as passive listeners. They have so many more exciting experiences on TV that 15 to 20 minutes of one person who is talking with no music and no commercials and no graphics will probably be more than they can follow. The introduction that is based on something outside their immediate life frame of reference will not likely draw their interest. They will be led to watching the children sitting in front of them, or the acolyte who is fighting to stay awake after a late Saturday night, anything entertaining. Without a hook, a concept, a word picture, a situation presented that reaches through to the mind, there's little chance of bringing those listeners along with you on a journey to meet their Lord. As you begin, you want to speak so that your words reach out like a long arm to touch each listener. See that they are drawn along. If you don't get Zacchaeus up a tree, he will never see. Did you get tired during the opening of the sermon in chapel? Boy, the preacher had me tired. I didn't know Lent was so hard. Yeah, that was great. Took me right into that whole concept that led me to the perfect congregation. Be cautious how you do it. For in reaching out to draw them to you, there is the risk of sending them out on their own. Their own journey, led by your words, which lead them to think of something other than your goal. I'm certain every preacher has heard someone come up and say, "Oh, Pastor, oh, what you said today, that really reminded me of," and you know you lost them for the next 5 or 10 minutes of your sermon. I like arrows. I talk about arrows. And you may, on the basis of that announcement, remember your first bow and arrow, and the arrows that went up into the gutter and the roof, and the arrow that you perfected as you became a bow hunter that met its mark. You may think with embarrassment of the arrow pointing the opposite direction as you went down a one-way street. You may remember with chagrin the arrow that was red when you turned the corner, and it cost you. But the arrow of which I speak is hanging over every baptismal font, and it is a broad arrow with a great point, and it reaches from the ceiling of whatever room that font is located in all the way down to that font, and it points down because it is the arrow of grace, and it reminds us every time we see that font and that arrow that is hanging above it, that if that font, everything that happens is done by God. But if I didn't bring you to that arrow, you would be bow hunting. Take them with you when you lead them down the path. At the same time, and in the same assembly, you will find that you have active listeners who are eager to listen. They may hang on your every word as long as it sounds like what they assume preaching ought to sound like. People who are willing to come back to church and listen to your preaching again must be getting something. But you cannot always be certain just what that is. Teach your regular listeners how to listen. Challenge them to think spiritually by presenting two views, to stretch the spiritual muscle as a listener. As a listener has to determine what is the best reflection of his or her understanding of what God would want a Christian to do on the basis of what they have heard. Present issues in daily life that are not easily solved by the trite Bible quote. Invite them to grow with these issues and another setting of a Bible class, similar opportunity for conversation and dialogue. This is not to say the point of the sermon is to be left undetermined, but that the application issues may help the message continue to develop in the hearer long after the amen. Show your listener how to pick out points that lead them to the encounter with God in their lives. Perhaps you would begin with a basic outline of your preaching plan in the bulletin for the day. Then maybe after a couple Sundays you want to move on to a fill-in-the-blank kind of outline and draw them into that active listening. And then move on to at least some opportunities through the year when after the service, at a Bible class time, you might dialogue about what was said or heard. As you speak God's word, remember that he chose you not only as you were, but in view of what you would become by the power of the Holy Spirit. As the person God chose to speak, you make choices to speak as a person. You might imagine a large prompter over the pulpit that scans the message before you speak. And if it finds words do not come from your person, your life, your understanding from self, your understanding of God, your encounter with God, then you might see that there's a red light that keeps blinking fraud. And your people will see it too. At the same time, there might well be a small sign somewhere near your desk that reminds you that God develops your potential if you will let him. Keep alert to the personal references, the personal habits, and personal choices that may be a part of your message and presentation style. Find a caring member who will react to you, who will share with you who you are as they perceive it from this preaching that they hear. Ask them to describe you as a person. See what you find in return. It will help you find out about yourself. It will help you determine what it is that you want to change in your preaching style to get out of God's way in your preaching. A few years ago, I had a vicar who at one point, and as I think of it, it must have been during Lent, presented to me a little statuette. You've undoubtedly seen it. Part of it is still the rough piece of clay. There is an emerging head. And there is a message at the bottom that says, please be patient. God's not finished with me yet. But I do not remember what the problem was about which the vicar wanted hope. I do know that for the years following that event, that little statuette has said something about hope for me, for my future, for my trust that God is still at work, and he may make something out of it yet. Perhaps the simplest thing that can bring the greatest improvement is learning to listen. A preacher must listen, or he cannot be the communicator necessary for God's task. And listening to God is first. You cannot be the voice of God to his people if you do not listen to his voice. This listening certainly includes your study of the word and the text you proclaim at any given time. But it also includes your willingness to stand before that text, to integrate that message in your own life before you enter the pulpit to share it with others. If you don't understand that message for you, how can anyone else? Listening to your people has its own importance. It is possible to declare God's word at people and to people, but the preaching task is completed when that word is declared with people. When you know your listeners well enough to be aware of their joys and sorrows, their strengths and their weaknesses, their sins and successes with which they are listening to you, you will be able to be better used by the Spirit to bring God's power to effect in their lives. Objective proclamation can be done in any evangelistic setting, but real dialogue requires you to be inside your listener. That's why the first sermon is so hard to write. It's really difficult to get inside the mind of a prof who says this is your assignment. It gets easier as you're preaching to a community, even if at the beginning of vicarage or in your first parish, that's only three or four people you've got to know in the first couple weeks, and you just know they're there, and maybe they've shared a little of their heart with you and a little of their life history with you, and you can talk to them about God. And as you get to know more people, the community will be broader, and it will not be to them. It will be with them. This is why there's that extra burden on the traveling preacher who doesn't yet know the people to whom he is proclaiming. He can preach the common needs of mankind and address the occasion for which you're preaching, but it will not be the approach that gets near the exciting dialogue that takes place when the burdens of the pews are the burdens you know and you feel and you help carry as you open the sin and apply the healing of the gospel. It is quite possible to preach for years and never listen to yourself. If you carefully avoid tape recordings, you can deliver sermon after sermon and still not know how you sound. If you avoid dialogue, you will not know whether you are being heard. You are left only with what you meant to say and what others say you said. It may be that they share with you what they heard, and it may be they think what they think they heard. Because something, an idea, a word, a concept, took them away down their own plan of thought. Or it may be that Bobby was in church. Henry, isn't he cute? He was sitting up there in front. He was going to the bathroom. You know? Oh, Henry, isn't he cute? You know, that's Bobby. We saw him last Sunday going to the bathroom during the sermon. Henry, why do you think this kid goes out every Sunday? Henry, you know, those are his parents. What's the matter with those parents always letting that kid walk out during the sermon? Henry, don't you think the ushers would do something about that? Henry, why doesn't the pastor put his foot down? And in all of those Sundays, the pastor, trying to preach, is also thinking, I hate Bobby. You can't stop, but you want to. What happens to others as they listen also happens to the preacher, who is so busy thinking of his next words, he may miss those being spoken at the time. And in those least guarded, least cognizant moments, that inner you comes marching forth. Word choices and concepts and idiomatic phrases all come bounding out of your mouth. They all have their place, but it's quite possible the pulpit is not that place. Good intentions that do not lead to self-evaluation are wasted. Worse, they may obscure the vision of God you wish to bring. Thinking of your preaching as a heart-to-heart conversation with several people who are listening may help you keep focus. Listening to what you have done in the past may help you continue to grow. Preaching freedom, received by the person who comes from the Lord with sorrow for sin and eagerly awaits forgiveness, is a great privilege, but that's not necessarily what sometimes gets preached. Sometimes we want to make the message so focused on the practical application of the word we speak only to the manifestation of sin and miss the broken relationship that gave it birth. There are styles that change. In an encounter with Dr. Paul Mons, whom I knew in junior college, when I commented, I see a change in your musical style, he said, are you still really preaching the way you did 30 years ago? They evolve. They evolve with the use of clear language and not Lutheran liturgical Latin lingo. But you see, our people are not people who are raised from cradle to grave in a single church any longer. And we have to keep constantly and consistently presenting the clear gospel. But in spite of all that is said, preaching is a magnificent gift from God for your people and for you. Telling of God's gracious forgiveness that liberates us from sin, telling that to a person with whom you have been in ministry because of their personal sin problem will be a blessing to you and to them. And when you see them preaching there and sitting there while you are preaching, when you see them and know what they are thinking about it, and you are able to proclaim to them God's healing power, it will become so clear to them and it will become so clear to others that you know and understand this God of whom you speak. It is a wonderful joy that comes to us in our preaching to people who stand before the cross. The joy of preaching will go if you grow, if you learn to listen, so that you can hear whether you are being heard. Listen And if you don't hear it back, you may not have been heard at all. For many years, I envied the pastor in my first circuit who preached about his very colorful childhood, his own history with great power. People would have carried him up and down the aisle on their shoulders after that sermon. And when I heard about it, I felt so let down that I had been raised in a Christian home with Christian parents. I had nothing to preach about. And I was careful not to preach about anything that related to myself personally for a long time after that. But finally, I realized that part of the authenticity of being a preacher is being able to be personal when it makes sense and conveys the message. If it presents you to your people so that they respond to you personally, be careful. If it is to make them like you more, they have their reward. You do not have to convince your listeners that you are a sinner. They are way ahead of you on that. But you are a person, a human being, with your own likes and dislikes, strengths and weaknesses. And if a reference to this helps get the point across, if they can see what God has done in you, then use it. Let them see the human being who has been touched by God's love, responded to his call, and who struggles in Christian service. Not with a pride that says, look how God has changed me, but holding out the hope that if God could use me, he can use you too. For preaching is receiving the heart of God in the head and the heart so that it may be given to the head and the heart of all those who hear. Brothers, stay out of God's way. Be bold in love. And read everything else I wanted to say when it comes out in the fall. Applause will be greatly appreciated if it shows up when I hear you preach. Do you have any questions? Things you'd like to raise? Here's an older preacher.
Thank you very much for your words and sharing your experience with us. I want to ask you to reflect on this, and maybe you've already touched on it, you just emphasized. What do you think changed the most from those first years of preaching till today? Either in your own understanding of what was going on or your understanding of the people?
Yes. I believe many of us start preaching with a real concern about that message we're going to bring. As the years go by and you become involved in the give and take of ministry with people, suddenly that message has a focus that is no longer academic or even doctrinal. Any doctrine worth preaching is only worth preaching if, in fact, it touches the life of the person who is hearing. Otherwise, we would only be teaching. And there may be questions as to whether that would be valid. So I believe it is the understanding that I preach with people that has made the greatest difference to me. I am a firm believer that until we preach with people, we have not begun to tap the potential that enables God to do his thing. Anything else? Man, these profs need a lot of help here.
I'll be real quick, Tom. I have a great memory of you baptizing one of your grandkids, a church that I served in Minnesota, and I'll always remember you holding that little one and preaching to her. And really, it was meant for all of us to listen to. And you held us spellbound in those 4 or 5 minutes in that parish. And it struck me then, and it strikes me now, that you haven't lost it. You've been a pastor for 36 years, something like that.
Only 35.
35. How do you stay fresh? I mean, all the different hats you've worn over the years, as busy as you were even outside your parish, how is it that when you preach, when you're in front of your congregation, there's a freshness there? Can you help us with that?
If it happens at all, it happens because I don't believe what John preached to us this morning in his opening introduction. And it's taken me a long time to understand that. There is no more glorious time in the church's year and the pastor's life than Lent. Because people are just lined up to listen to what Jesus Christ has done for us and what that means to our lives. And as long as you find that ministry is that dynamic opportunity for life, You really don't have time to simply perpetuate the grind, because it's not a grind. It's work to write a sermon at the seminary, because it tends to be a somewhat dead-end experience. You know, that videotape machine just hasn't been converted yet. But when you're preaching to people, you know, you can even go to a fieldwork church where you really don't know anybody yet. Plant a wife or a sin student in the front row and preach to them. It makes a world of difference. And the more you do that, the more consistently you're always moving on to something new. It's kind and gracious of you to say, first of all, that there was a freshness. I also noted that I kept people awake for 4 to 5 minutes. Still doing that.
Last night, I'm not sure, did you address the semis regarding how they should help us in preaching?
Yes.
Okay. My wife was there, and just interested in, you spoke of your relationship with your wife and how much she helped. Are there ways we can encourage our wives to give constructive criticism? Because I've already heard the words, it just stunk.
Wives go through a developmental process. And they will soon learn that you have to be careful exactly how you respond on Sunday. Maybe by Wednesday you can be more honest. My wife grew up in a parsonage. She entered marriage with a better understanding of parish ministry and parish life than I had. She is an astute theologian in many respects. She is a teacher trained by one of our synodical schools. I don't trust her evaluation of a sermon at all. And I'll tell you why. Because I come home and she says, did anybody like that? Which means, I didn't. And we laugh about it because if I preach a sermon that explains a text and she already knows it, if I go through the 3 Lutheran points of a sermon and whatever else, she knows where I'm going, and so she is not intrigued in the same way as she will be when she says, you know, I just didn't know where you were going. That was really great. But she is very responsive. And I encourage your wives to ask questions, not to approve manuscripts or performance, but to ask questions. I have a danger zone. It's from here to here. And if during church I go like this, whoa, do I hear about it at home? My wife does not want to see a hand in front of the face. Now, she's really helpful in that because I have no idea how often I do that subconsciously. You may need to help your wives gently to share with you their response. And if any of you have to go, I understand that. Grow with them so that you can find those ways that their feedback can be most useful. But don't rely on them because they love you. Find some objective people in the parish that will share with you and respond. Wives go in cycles. Because when I said they love you, that's only some of the time. Sometimes they're what they're looking for after the years. When I said to my wife, I'm going to speak to Sam Wise, she said, why didn't they have me come? I could tell them what they're getting into. Well, there's a truth to that. Your wife is different from anyone else in the parish who's going to listen to you. So remember that. You're only getting one particular view. But treasure what she has to say and love her back. I know that you are going to have a wonderful time preaching sometimes. I know that you're going to find those times when you say, I got a sermon and I don't have an idea. That's one of the wonderful things about our Lutheran tradition of tending to deal with pericopes. At least it gives you a starting point. The best place to understand what you're going to do is to deal with the joys and sorrows that you share with your people. Really is. It is to look at that master plan so that you are certain you're doing the job God wants you to do. It is making certain that now and then something new and fresh happens. I don't know if you're a peripatetic preacher. I don't do that well. I kind of like an outline to rely on. So it's only a few times a year that I'll be brave enough to walk down and speak eye to eye with people. But when I do, they certainly listen. Object lessons should not be wasted only on little children. The adults are serious when they say we get the most out of the children's sermon. You know, let there be some visual. Do that. Try some variety. Your posture. I started a midweek Lenten service sitting on the steps of the chancel, protesting the fact we were going to have another sermon. You know, this can be useful. It can communicate. Do it. If everyone knows you're going to have to stand up, he's going to read the text, then he's going to go into A, B, and C, and then he's finally going to reach the amen a little while after he should have, that's a shame. Excite them, because God has excited you. And if God hasn't excited you, then you're not ready to preach yet. So be open to listening to him. And I guarantee he'll speak.